Now, it's a pleasure to welcome you tonight here in James Street in the name of the Lord. Now, we're pleased to see you, that you've sacrificed a little time at the close of the Lord's Day to gather with us, then we do appreciate the pleasure of your company. Now, the meetings continue Monday to Thursday at 7:30, and we are giving ourselves to studies in the life of Moses. Now, I'd like to make two requests. First of all, I would like to ask you to pray for the meetings. Would you pray each night at tea time that God would bless us as we come together? Whether you can manage the meetings or not, we would like you to pray for us. For if God's going to speak, then you'll need to pray. So, if you know God, if you've got any power with God, then we want you on our side. Pray that the voice of God might be heard. For if God speaks, we might never be exactly the same again. Then I would like to ask for your presence. Now, local friends, of course, in James Street will be expected to be here. But other friends are coming along, and we're pleased to see you. And if you can order your home and your circumstances to gather with us as often as you can, then there's a warm welcome in the Lord's name. If you know anybody that's interested in the Bible, ask them along. We're only teaching the Word of God and gathering up some lessons from the life of Moses. Thank you very much. Shall we begin in Exodus chapter 1? Exodus chapter 1, at verse 1, please. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel, Revised Version and other critical translations. Now, when it comes to the exposition, you'll see the reason for that, why the emphasis is on sonship. These are the names of the sons of Israel, which came into Egypt. Verse 7. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And that verse will govern the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. Verse 17, But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Verse 20, Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. It came to pass because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses, That means that he built up their houses or built up their families. It wasn't that he made them houses to stay in. But you'll find this expression elsewhere, say in 2 Samuel 7. It means that he built up their families and blessed them with children. Verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, keep your Bibles handy, won't you? For just in a moment, we'll be turning elsewhere. The book of Genesis means the beginnings. And in that book, you get the beginnings of God in a variety of ways. But above all, the book of Genesis lays emphasis on the sovereignty of God. The right of God to choose who he will. So it was that after the fall, you find God laying choice of certain people. And ultimately, he will choose Abraham, and take him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And from him there will spring a nation known to us as the nation of Israel. But right throughout the book of Genesis, you have God acting in a sovereign way. He broke in upon Abram's life as he broke in upon others. Now, when you come to the book of Exodus, it's always looked upon as the book of redemption. For there is brought before us the redemption of Israel out of Egypt, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and redeemed by power at the Red Sea. And of course, in the gospel preaching, Pharaoh is always a type of the devil. The children of Israel are looked upon as sinners in bondage. The Lamb is looked upon as Christ and the blood of the Lamb and so forth. Now, of course, broadly, the book of Exodus does teach the truth of redemption. But what I want to draw your attention to tonight is this, please. In its primitive setting, it was the people of God that came into Egypt and went into bondage. They were already God's people when they went down there. Thus it is, we are told, now these are the names of the sons of Israel which came into Egypt. And ultimately, the sons of Israel shall be in bondage in the Egyptian system. Now, I don't know whether that conveys anything to you or not. But later on tonight, I'll explain the danger of God's people coming under the influence of the world system. Very real thing. That's what happened. God is coming down to redeem his people and take them out. And it's very easy for us to be caught up in bondage to the world in a variety of ways. More about that later. Now, I want just for the moment, please, to lift up this idea of sonship. These are the sons of Israel. Because I want to clear up certain things in relation to sonship. And as I talk to you, please, would you be good enough to turn to Galatians chapter 3? And I'll just go on speaking as you turn. When you come to your New Testament, sonship is the greatest of all blessings. Brethren and sisters, there's nothing greater than sonship. That we are now called the sons of God. Now, will you drop your eye, please, to Galatians 3, verse 26. Now again, Revised Version and Critical Translations. Ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now you'll notice now just for the moment, will you? First of all, that we become sons of God at conversion. Ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll see this in a moment, that you are born into the family of God as children, but you are placed before God as full-grown sons. Adoption, sonship. Now, is that clear? You are born as a child, but you are placed as a son. Now, notice, please, again, verse 26. for we must learn to read our Bibles carefully. Ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. You see, while both these titles refer to the same person, there's a different emphasis. You see, you and I must recognize that the Spirit of God has chosen his words carefully, very carefully. And in fact, when you come to your New Testament especially, it would pay you well to get literal translations and translations that will bring you as near to the original word as possible. Because there's always a danger in amplified translations. For the translator is amplifying what he thinks the passage means, and he may be right. On the other hand, he may not. And if the Spirit of God has chosen words to convey truth, then it's good for us to take careful note of the words that are used. Now, we are told that we are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Now, the emphasis is always on the first word. Jesus Christ is the man that was here who's now up there. Christ Jesus is the man up there who was once down here. Now, let me explain. Peter will invariably talk about Jesus Christ, for Peter knew him down here before he went up there. But Paul invariably will talk of Christ Jesus because he first came to know him up there, as the man who was down here. You remember tonight in the gospel? I was showing you that Paul got converted by a vision of Christ in glory, not on the cross. And when you and I got converted, Christ was in the glory, not on the cross. You may have been converted in a message about the cross, but Christ was in the glory when you came to him. Now it says, we are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Everything is in the risen man. Now, listen carefully. When you come to your New Testament, grace is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. Life is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? Now, never mind what the preachers say. Redemption's not in the cross, it's in Christ. Life is not in the cross, it's in Christ. You don't know, and I'm not being critical of the preachers, please, and if you ever said it, I would never pick you up on it. But despite what the preachers say, you're not asked to put faith in a finished work. You're asked to put faith in Christ. Salvation's in a person. Now, when Christ died on the cross, he accomplished the work of atonement and rose again. Now, the cross is gone, isn't that right? And all that Christ accomplished on the cross is now vested in him alive from the dead. Now listen carefully. So that the moment that you put your faith in Christ, all that Christ wrought out on the cross is placed to your credit and your account, whether you understand it or not. Now is that clear? Everything is in Christ Jesus. You get every spiritual blessing in Christ, not in Jesus. We have no links with him as Jesus, the man here. Our links are with the man in the glory, Christ Jesus. That's where he was at the beginning of this dispensation. That's how Paul speaks of him. Paul begins where Stephen left off. And everything is now in the man alive from the dead. Now, good to see that. Now, the moment I got converted, I became a son of God. Now, I wasn't reared in a Christian home. Some of you folks know that. I was converted when I was 19, the second time ever I sat in a hall like this. Now, the night I got converted, I became a son of God. But nobody told me. I didn't know. Talking to them, ministering this afternoon in Elam Hall, in Kilmarnock, I draw their attention, amongst other things, to the idea that when we are converted, we are constituted a priest. The night I got converted, I became a priest. But I didn't know it. You see, nobody told me. Why don't we teach our converts these things? For it will save them from a host of error, Pentecostal and otherwise, if we would only teach them what they are in Christ, what God has made them. They get that at conversion. More about that later. Now please come into chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, Galatians 4, verse 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive the placing of sons. So that when you're born again, you're born as a child into a family. But when you are converted and born again, God places you as a full-grown son. Now, brethren, there is no such thing. Repeat, there is no such thing in your New Testament as developing from a child to a son. That's wrong. You are both a child and a son at conversion. Sonship speaks of dignity. God has placed us in his presence as the sons of God. Now read on now, please, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now notice, please, the moment that you trusted Christ, you became a son. That moment, verse 6, you received the Spirit of God. God sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart. Now God did it. You didn't ask him for it. He did it. The receiving of the Spirit is something that God does. Now that will save you from Pentecostal error. Now listen very carefully now, please. New young folks especially, now listen. Never at any time in your New Testament are you asked to go through an experience to get a blessing? Never. Always, God says, you are that, I've made you that, now you be that. Is that clear? Every blessing is at conversion in Christ, whether you understand it or not. And God does everything. Isn't that right? Your only link is faith, that's all. Everything else is done by God and produced by the Spirit of God. And the moment you were converted, a son of God, and God sent his Spirit into your hearts. You didn't need to ask him for it. He did it. He sent him as the seal and earnest. Now, so that we are now the sons of God. Whether we appreciate it's another thing. Whether we would be happy about it in certain situations, I don't know. For instance, supposing one day you were walking down the street, and a neighbor said to you, you know, I've been watching you for quite a time, and I can see that you're different from the rest of us. Would you mind telling us what the difference is? Well, I'm sure without exception we'd all say, well, you see, I'm a Christian. I don't suppose it would ever dawn of us to say, I'm a son of God. Your neighbor might say, you're what? Now that's the dignity. We move through this world as the sons of God. A relationship which is ours by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, back to Exodus 1, will you please? You will notice in verse 7 that the writer is drawing attention to the prosperity of the children of Israel numerically. Isn't that right? He tells us that yonder they were fruitful, increased abundantly, multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. That is the physical, numerical increase of God's people. Remarkable. When you come to the book of the Acts, you have the very same thing. Acts 2, 3,000 saved. Acts 5, 5,000 men. So there's no saying what the total was. It could be 8,000 or 9,000. Come to Acts 6. You find that the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied and a great number of the priests believed. Acts 9 verse 31, then had the churches rest, were multiplied, comfort of the Holy Ghost. There it is, a constant multiplication. The whole place is swarming with life. Spiritual life. Now, in Exodus 1, it was that prosperity that became a threat to Pharaoh's kingdom. It was the constant increase and multiplication of the Christians in the book of the Acts that drew out the persecution of the enemy. They were becoming a threat. They're turning the world upside down. Well, they must have been great days, mustn't they? Eh? How your heart thrills to it. But could I just for a moment, please, pick up and give a spiritual application to the word fruitful. Fruitful. You good brethren and sisters that know your Bible, well, remember that in John 15, the Lord's teaching about fruit. Fruit. Now, I'll tell you what fruit is in a moment. He said this, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, cleanseth it, that it might bring forth more fruit." Then he says, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Now you've got the three words, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Now listen, fruit is positive. That's what you produce. More fruit is comparative. Once you produce fruit, now you produce more fruit. Much fruit is superlative. That's the ideal. Now, fruit is the expression of the life of a tree. The tree is Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth fruit. So in John 15, fruit is the reproduction of the life of Christ. Isn't that right? Now listen carefully. Every branch that beareth fruit, that's positive. That means this, that when a person gets converted, they should be showing evidence of spiritual life. Is that right? Do you make sure of that when you receive them? Say you responsible men, and you brethren that think, did you never look around sometimes and begin to wonder if some folks are converted in the meeting? Now be honest. Now I'll tell you more. Now you may disagree with this, but don't worry too much about disagreeing with me, please. That's quite a normal thing. Now listen. I'm quite convinced about this, moving up and down the country, that a great deal of trouble in assemblies is springing not only from worldly Christians, carnal Christians, but I'm convinced that a lot of our trouble is coming from the fact that there are people amongst us who are not converted. Now listen. You go home and read Revelation 2 and 3 in the seven churches, and it's shouting out at you that there are people there who are not converted. And please don't blame the elders, for they're not omniscient. They only hear what you say. And if you're reared in the meetings, you know what to say. I had a difficulty, you know, when I got converted. My difficulty was I couldn't speak the language. And if you had met me the night that I was converted, you wouldn't have given much for me. If you had said to me, "They tell me you're born again," I don't suppose I'd had a clue what you were talking about. Not a clue. Now, do you understand? Now, he says, if you bear fruit, you'll cleanse it, you'll bear more fruit. And ultimately, you'll bear much fruit. Now, am I right? Now, don't you be afraid to talk to me at the end of the meeting. Am I right? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Does that mean that the oldest amongst us should be showing most of Christ? Fruit, more fruit. Now, I've known some of you a long time. Isn't that right? I could go back, I suppose, since I came to Kilmarnock. You may or not believe it, but it's 30 years past, round about March or April, that we came to Kilmarnock. 30 years. I've known some of you folks all that time. Some of you pretty well, with lesser time. Say, do you think that there's more of Christ in me tonight than when you first met me? Is there more of Christ in you than there was 25, 10 years ago? Now just try and put it to yourself, will you? And as we grow older, there should be more of Christ in each one of us. Now, come now please to verses 9 to 14, will you? And Pharaoh sees the prosperity of the people of God as a threat to his kingdom. He says, if somebody attacks, these people will turn and take sides with the enemy. Isn't that right? To use an expression that we used in the war, they would become a nation of quislings. Remember that word we used, wasn't it, somebody in Scandinavia, quisling. know whether that was his name or not, but that was the word we got anyway. Quislings. Now, here it is. Can you see this? That the prosperity of the people of God spiritually is a threat to Satan's kingdom. You have a strength. If James Street is spiritual, you're a threat to Satan's kingdom. And that's why he'll try and bring you into bondage. He'll dilute your usefulness by bringing you into bondage to the Egyptian system. Say, brethren, say, if as individuals and assemblies we are not what we should be, is it not because the devil has got his way? Isn't that right? He's diluted our spiritual energy. 1,001 things that we think are harmless are making us that we're of no effect on this community around. Now, so he says, come on now, we'll need to do something about this. And he set over them taskmasters to afflict them. And he built for Pharaoh Pithom and Ramses treasure cities. Imagine God's people, working to beautify the Egyptian system. Pharaoh would say, look, this is what my slaves built, treasure cities. Isn't that the tragedy of Christendom? Hundreds of true believers trying to make this world a better place to live in. And a whole host of men keeping them on the ground of man in the flesh and never teaching them union with the man in the glory. Now, you'll notice, please, won't you, verse 12. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Isn't that right? Now notice, please, the attacks from the outside. He's persecuting. Isn't that what happened to the church? And the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. That's right. Grind them down and they'll spring up. Persecute them and they'll spread. What does someone say? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, in expounding the scriptures, which as you know is my business in life, there's only one subject that I become embarrassed about. And this is it. I always become a little embarrassed when I'm talking about suffering, because we don't know a thing about it. Oh, I know you sing lustily, it's not an easy road. God knows it couldn't be easier, isn't that right? None of us have ever been lashed, whipped, for being Christians. None of us have ever been in prison just because we were Christians. Suffering means very little to us. They might snigger at us at work and so forth, but it's really nothing. But just a minute. Supposing I was in Eastern Europe tonight ministering this, they would understand. The knock at the door. The leader's taken away. You'll never see them again. They would understand what I'm talking about. Do you know that underground church is praying that the church in the West might get persecuted to purify it? Now, I don't know what you think. Are we not worthy of suffering more for Christ? Could God not trust us? Might make you think, doesn't it? So here it was. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And still they went on multiplying. You see, pressure from the outside always fails. That's right. That's why the underground church is flourishing. Because it's full of people that are real. That's right. If we get a bit of persecution, it would weed out the folks that are not real and leave a real live group for Christ. Now, verse 15. He changes the tactics. Isn't that right? Because Satan does that. If he can't succeed from the outside, he'll try and succeed from the inside. Now please, before I go on, I want to talk to you about this. The sons of Israel in bondage to the Egyptian system. Now please, don't think too hard of me about this, will you? No, I'm not here to criticize you folks. I want you to understand that. I've come this week to help you. Is that clear? I want to make you better Christians than I found you, and I'm not saying you're bad. Please. And I want to leave James Street Assembly better than I found it. And I'm not saying it's bad, but every one of us and every assembly can be improved. I've come to try and instruct you and help you. See, you'll take it kindly, brethren, won't you? I haven't come here just to conduct meetings, just to fill a week in my diary. I don't need to do that sort of thing. And very kindly, brethren and sisters, very kindly, I haven't come here for a week just to get your gift. Please, I don't want your money. I want you. I want us to be bound in a fellowship this week. That supposing you weren't able to give me a penny, I'd still be here. Because I want to prepare us all for battle in days that lie ahead, and to help each of us on the road to heaven. Now watch. Let me say this. Don't be too hard on me. Tell me, have you good folks been taught the difference between the Sodom system, the Egyptian system, the Jericho system, and the Babylonian system? Now you'll know by this time whether you have or not. Have you been taught the difference between the Sodom system, the Egyptian system, the Jericho system, and the Babylonian system? Now, these are all aspects of the world that will bring the people of God into bondage. Now listen carefully. The Sodom system is the world of sex and free love. That you read in your daily press, that's flung at you in the glossy magazines and the hoardings, that come across to you on radio and TV. The Sodom system that's all around us, it's very easy to come into bondage to the Sodom system. You see, the Sodom system is legalized in Britain. Did you know that? Homosexuality. Lesbianism. Free love. Quite a common thing to live without being married. That's the Sodom system. The other week, I was drawing attention to some of the Christians gathered like this. I said, you know, you're maybe putting a big question mark against what I'm saying. But I said, you know, there was a day when we never thought that ever divorce would raise its head amongst us. But it is. And I said to them, listen, don't be surprised someday if you've got to deal with a case of homosexuality in the meetings. Do you know, when I came down off the platform, two persons came over and told me they've had already had to deal with it in their assemblies. You see, what's around comes in. The climate penetrates. And when you get that, that's the dominance of the Sodom system. Now, the Jericho system. When Israel entered Canaan, Jericho straightly shut up its gates against them. Now, Canaan's not heaven, despite what the hymn book says. Canaan was the inheritance of God's people that they entered into to enjoy. Canaan speaks of spiritual truth that's available for every Christian. That's right. Now, the epistle to the Ephesians answers to Canaan. Now, who's your enemies? Who represents the Jericho system in Ephesians? Come on. Shall I tell you? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness. So the Jericho system is the world dominated by evil spirits that will hinder you from enjoying God's truth. Isn't that right? so that the years have passed and really you've grown very little. Now, the Babylonian system is religion without the knowledge of the true God. That's Babylon. Babylon was full of religion, but not the religion, not the knowledge, the religion of the true God. Now look around you today. Christendom's full of it. Men who claim to speak for God and are denying every fundamental truth in the book. As I was saying to you tonight in the preaching, don't believe in virgin birth. Don't believe in miracles. Don't believe in the death of Christ and atonement by blood. Don't believe in physical resurrection, ascension, or the coming again of Christ. They don't believe in any of these fundamental things. Man's too good to be redeemed by such a terrible thing as the death of a man and the shedding of his blood. And that Babylonian system finds its center today in the World Council of Churches. And will find its apex in the revelation of chapter 7 and 18 of in the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18. And I want to say this to you. You won't stop the ecumenical movement. Now you won't. And ultimately, when the church is gone, everything will come together. For Babylon is more than Rome. Babylon is the unification of Rome, the apostate Protestant churches, and every cult and anti-God and anti-Christ movement. They will all be united together, the world church proclaimed in all its fullness. The thing that God hates and says in that day, come out of her, my people. Listen, you meet together tonight enjoying a heritage that was won for us by the blood of the martyrs. The truth of God enshrined in the book. Hold fast to it, brethren, for it's fast being eroded. Now you come to the Egyptian system, but it's a complex system, this. For instance, basically Egypt means independence of God. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. Isn't that right? Every backslider is saying, henceforth I'm going to live my life independent of God. Isn't that right? We as Christians believe we can't order our own lives. That's why we handed them over to God. So the Egyptian system basically is independence of God. Oh, may God save us from it. Secondly, now let's take Moses. Moses came out as the product of the Egyptian educational system. Moses came forth with all the wisdom of Egypt. Mighty in word and in deed. He was the product of the Egyptian system. You know, that's a very real aspect of the world. You know, frankly, I think we've let our young people down and let them down badly. Now, I'm speaking generally. But you know, when we send them to colleges and universities, I think we failed them as parents and elders. I think they should have been taken aside and told that when they go there, now some of you know something about this, when you go there, you will find men, brilliant minds, very intelligent, and they will use that to undermine your faith in God and in the Bible. And many of our young folks have been assaulted by it and lost. And comparative religion taught at Craigie. I know they didn't need to take it, but they did. They haven't come out anything like what they went in. And if we had only taught them that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, and no matter how brilliant he is, he just doesn't know. Now I know that there are others who went through unscathed. You may have been a wee bit unsteady by times, but Christ gripped you and you steadied yourself on the rock and brought you through. And I would say to you, those of you who have come through colleges and universities and come through unscathed, you use your influence to help young people when they go to these places. There's a very real thing. It's taken its toll, that aspect of the Egyptian system.
Then, of course, you have got the pleasures of Egypt. When Moses made his great renunciation that we'll talk about some night, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'll explain these things, but I want you to notice, please, part of the Egyptian system is the pleasures of this age. Now, it's a very real thing. Now, I want to talk to you, please. I want to talk to you very kindly. I want to talk to you very straight. Remember this, that there's a world all around you with its pleasures that will captivate you and bring you under its dominion. One of the tragedies today among the Christians is that the Christians' children are first learning about the world in their father's house. And there's no use shedding tears when they come to teenage and want the real thing. Now let me say this kindly, please. What you have in your home is your business. And if I visit, I'll not be saying anything about it. Is that clear? What you have is your business. It's only mine in God's name to warn you. That there's that aspect of the Egyptian system that's captured a lot of young people that were reared in Christian homes. Now, I'll need to leave that. Now, I want you to notice this. When he failed in the persecution, he turned to the inside. And who do you think he's going to use? He's going to use midwives to do the job. And if anything, that will be more effective. And so he said to the midwives, now he said, listen, when you're attending these Hebrew women, if it's a son, you kill it. And if it's a daughter, you let her live. Now that was a very simple thing, wasn't it? If you kill the male children, don't bother about the females, for we can marry them off to Egyptians. If you kill the male children, there will be no seed to perpetuate Israel, and in a generation or so the nation will die. And so he instructed the midwives what to do. Now, listen to this. Verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded. My, that was good, wasn't it? Eh? The midwives feared God. He never thought that that's where the opposition would come from. And if you good folks come back tomorrow night, I'll show you how God used women to overcome and beat the enemy. Now, the brethren will not be too happy about that, but that's the position. I'll instruct you good women as to what you can do. But notice, please, what overcame was the fear of God in midwives. You see, the artists depict pharaohs as wild beasts. These men had no mercy, no conscience. These pharaohs held life and death of everybody in their hand. And when he gave the decree, it was the fear of God and the midwives that made him defy his decree. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, brothers and sisters? Now listen to me. The path of spiritual testimony is strewn with spiritual wrecks. Isn't that right? Now you've known them. Men and women, ruined. How about just a minute? You take another look at them. You know, some of these men and women knew their Bible far better than ever you and I'll know it. It's not intelligence that saves you. Oh, not at all. It's the fear of God. You don't hear much about that nowadays, do you? You don't hear much in our meetings about men talking about the fear of God. I fear God too much. I will do a host of things that we would never do if we feared God. But you see, we're getting worldly. We're getting away. We don't like to be different. We like to be like the world. Isn't that right? We're getting like the world. We don't like to stick out as different. But shouldn't God's people be different? Shouldn't the sons of God be different from the children of the devil? So it was that the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded. And God's going to save the situation through the midwives. Now who are the midwives? Who would the midwives speak of? Well, the midwives here would speak of those who are prepared to encourage the people of God to produce fruit. Isn't that right? You see, Pharaoh saw this, that he couldn't stop their birth very well. There were the people of God conceiving. He couldn't stop that. But he says, if I can choke the life as soon as it appears. My, isn't it a great thing to have in assemblies men and women who will preserve God's people against the attack of the enemy? Now, do you know men that can help you? Do you can look back over your spiritual history at men who preserved you? Midwives are those amongst us, skilled people who are prepared to preserve our lives against the attack of the enemy. That's a big thing. Now I'll need to stop, my time's gone. But you know, I'll just begin tomorrow night where I left off. Because I've built up the background to you of the birth of Moses. And we'll have a look tomorrow night, if the Lord will, at how he was born, and how he was preserved, and how he grew up, and the decisions that he made. For in these nights we're going to see this, that Moses, the life of Moses, was a new departure in God's ways. That's why you've a host of new principles, fresh principles brought out. Because this is a completely new departure. God never before took a nation out of Egypt. He never before needed a leader like this. And when he chose this man and called him, you might have thought he would need to be consecrated fully, wouldn't you? Of course, you'd be wrong. Didn't work that way with Moses. However, more about that later. That's anticipating a night or two yet. So we're looking to God, that he'll teach us things, that he'll help us. Let me say this. It's not easy sometimes. It'd be much easier just not to say it. But then that might not help you. And that might not warn you. And that might not preserve you. For we've all known a word from God that's preserved us when we had started on the wrong road. Isn't that right? So may God continue to speak to us night by night. May the Lord bless his good word. Let us pray.